through sunshine and prosperity. The mercies of the Lord endure forever. Through storm and rain and difficulty, the mercies of the Lord endure forever. And between now and the kingdom, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory, there will be many things that God's people will have to go through. But I will tell you, the mercies of the Lord will endure forever. You have your Bibles, and let's go to Matthew chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we're looking at verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, if you just leave your finger there, I'm not going to go everywhere, you know the story. But if you put this with Mark chapter 10, it says that Jesus was already on the road, and this young man ran to Jesus while he was on the road and knelt at his feet. Now, there was something going on before that, and that is that this was the occasion when mothers brought their children to Jesus for him to bless them. And the disciples, you remember, pushed them away, and Jesus interrupted and said, don't push them away. Bring the children to me. And he had seen that. No doubt he had heard the teachings of Jesus, and no doubt he had seen the miracles of Jesus. It's probably proper to believe that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin at a young age. He was probably considered one of the elders. Often we talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth, but we don't often talk about the elders. There's a third group there on that Sanhedrin. And even though he was young, he had a lot of responsibility. He was called a ruler. And they don't lightly do that. But he ran after Jesus. It's a good move. He ran after Jesus, knelt at his feet, and started this conversation. Good teacher, verse 16. What good thing shall I do? Mark says, what do I need to do? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus gave him what would be a typical answer. And he covers all the commandments, the last six commandments, in that answer. I'm not going to read everything here. And then the young man replied, verse 20. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. Was that true? Well, what do you think? He says, I've done it all. Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Is that a good thing? Absolutely, it's good. We'll find out in a moment whether that statement of his was true or not. But the next statement shows the hunger of everyone that's listening. And it shows the hunger of everyone on the street. In fact, you cannot go anywhere in the world that this question doesn't reveal the deep human need that's deeper than simply obeying the rules. The rules are good. The rules should be obeyed. But we need something more. And the next thing the young man says, after saying, I've done all of this from my youth. I've been a good kid. He says, what lack I yet? My dear brothers and sisters, in every one of our hearts, there is a longing and a yearning to know the Lord who created us and made us and went to Calvary's cross to redeem us. Deep in the human heart, you can cover it over, the world tries to cover it over with all the exploits of sin, etc. Sometimes in the church, we try to cover it over with our good deeds, which are good. Hallelujah. But none of those things will suffice to feel the yearning that's in our hearts to know the Savior. And I'm so glad for biblical Christianity, because biblical Christianity doesn't limit knowing God to the pastor. Somebody should have said amen. Oh, thank you. So, what lack I yet? In the next words of Jesus, if you dropped it into a circle of Methodists or a circle of Roman Catholics or a circle of Adventists, would become a quick discussion. If you would be perfect. What? Perfect? I guarantee you, if I put a circle of 10 or 15 of you in a circle, me included, and we dropped that word in there, and we said, what do we need to be perfect? The first thing to be out of some of your mouths, including mine, would be, I'm not perfect. Not me. Don't think I'm perfect. Why are we so scared of that word? By the way, how many of you like to have your car start perfectly every time? I actually like for it to do that. There's nothing wrong with perfect if we understand it in the correct sense. But sometimes we understand it in the wrong sense. If you would be perfect. And then Jesus unloaded on him something that most people would consider to be extremely severe, unreasonable. Go sell all that you own. Go sell it. Three things Jesus says to do. To this young man, go sell everything that you own. Number two, give it to the poor. Maybe four things. Pick up the cross. Ouch. And follow me. Jesus, what are you doing? What are you asking? And this young man in Mark says that Jesus loved him. I can't grasp the emotion of that moment, but here's the Savior of the world. And who is the Savior? He sits, Ed said, at the right hand of God. All the glory. By the way, we don't have any idea of the glory of the God we serve. These huge telescopes we have floating in the space, they're opening our eyes that there are like trillions of galaxies, each of them having 1 to 200 billion suns. If these galaxies only had one inhabited planet of people and they were represented by an atom from that group, then how big of an assembly would you have in the book of Job, chapter 1? this Savior of the world who stood there in Galilean garb and dusty feet, what had he given up? He'd given it all up. At that moment, Jesus stood in his humanity, stood there in poverty. He was rich and poor. Poor because he gave it up. And he was getting ready to pick up a cross. He is asking nothing of this young man that he himself had not done. So what is perfection? I'll let Jesus himself answer it, because sometimes we answer it with a checklist. I'm not against some checklists. We all need to make changes in our lives. So don't misunderstand me. Hallelujah for the Ten Commandments. Jesus just reinforced them. But what is perfection? If you would be perfect. How many of you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so don't. How many of you would like to be perfect? I hope that every one of you in your heart would say, I really would like to be perfect. By the way, Scripture says that we're supposed to pursue holiness. Now, I may never be able to say this side of heaven because I'm a poor, fallen human being with all the weaknesses that go with that, and so are you. Maybe never be able to say this side of heaven, I'm holy or perfect. But by the grace of God, I want to pursue it. But what am I pursuing? Matthew chapter 5. Greatest sermon that was ever preached. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm looking at verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, that's the platform that usually the world works on. And there's nothing wrong with justice in a true sense. But listen to Jesus. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And Peter came up and he says, how about seven times, Lord? Wouldn't that be enough? How many of you would get to seven? I've asked myself, that's a tough question. But listen to the answer of Jesus. Seven times seven. Verse 43, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. How many of us are prepared to have somebody curse us in our face, tell us how awful we are, how terrible we are, and then still love them? Have you ever had anybody treat you badly? I'm talking about on a personal level. Sure you have. How do you handle them? Hey, by the way, I need this sermon more than you need it. I was standing out in my little vineyard a couple of years ago, or three or four, whatever it was, after I retired. And, you know, you're out there doing the pruning, and you're just thinking of different stuff, and your mind wanders over the past. And all of a sudden, out of that thinking, I was remembering someone who had, I thought, treated me very badly. And the steam engine inside, you don't have one of those, do you? Steam engine inside began to, and I started thinking, what do you think that did to my happiness? And so the steam engine was starting to get up a steam, and then all of a sudden I heard a voice, not a literal one, but a real one. And it said, Jay, do you think I'm big enough to handle that person? And by the way, preacher, aren't you supposed to love them? I said, Lord, you're right. And I began to pray for that individual. And you know what happened to the steam engine? There's no more fuel. And peace returned to my heart. Dear brothers and sisters, trials are coming and are all around us. But Jesus doesn't want us stressed. I was thinking about this sermon this morning, and I was tempted to get stressed. But I reminded myself that Jesus didn't want me to be stressed. Then how can we possibly do this? Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? He says in another place in this, he says that the God of heaven lets the rain fall on the good and the bad. The sun shines on the good and bad. Think of some of the worst kinds of people in history. Marxists, communists. They have souls too. Jesus died for them. 100 million. Think of World War II, 70 million. That's the dead. By the way, are there good farmers and bad farmers? So why does God let rain fall on the bad farmers? Why doesn't he just let the rain fall on the good farmers? I'll tell you why. Because God, at the very heart of who he is, personified in the Savior and what he did, he is unselfish love. He loves those bad farmers. And he loves the good ones. Perfection is to love unselfishly the way God loves. And I will tell you that that's not easy. Unless the Savior of the world, who loved the people that nailed nails in his hand and interceded for them and said, Father, they don't understand what they're doing, so have mercy on them. Unless he comes into my heart and changes my heart, and I want to say to him, Lord Jesus, change me every day so that I can learn to pursue, to love the way you love. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect. May God help us to pursue the kind of perfection that Jesus wants us to have. If you go back to chapter 19 for a moment of Matthew, in verse 23, and I won't take time for all of this, Jesus says, "Surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Is there anything wrong with being rich? By the way, Abraham was one of the wealthiest men that we know of. Did Abraham give everything to God? Did he surrender everything to God? What did God demand that Abraham give him? Tell me, you've got your wealth, let's say you're very wealthy. You get your wealth on one side and your son or your daughter on the other side, and you could only have one, what would you choose? There's no argument. There's no hesitation. Give me my child. Abraham gave up everything. By the way, I don't know your circumstances, and it's between you and your heavenly Father. But I want to stand before you, and I want to say that I want the Lord to have everything in my life. I don't want to hold back anything. He guides us in how we use whatever we have, but I want Him to have everything. Because if there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, if He's the most important love of my life, and all love flows from Him, think of what that love is going to do in my life and what happiness it's going to bring in my life. Sometimes we love the gift more than the giver. Adam stands before Eve. She's absolutely the joy of his life. Absolutely fills his life with joy and happiness. She's beautiful, but it's not just that. It's who she is. And she stands in front of him with her hands filled with a forbidden fruit. He had to choose at that moment. Two things. Did he love the giver more than the gift? And would he trust the giver? My dear brothers and sisters, this young man went away sorrowful. Jesus talked about how hard it is for a rich man, but we're not talking about rich in the normal sense. The truth is, folk, we've all got a pail full of possessions and love, and we can make idols out of any of those things. And it's hard. And the apostles, they said, "Lord, who can be saved?" And then Jesus says this. He says this, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Because when you look at Jesus hanging on that cross, he makes our salvation, as pitiful and broken and hurt and wounded as we may be, he makes that salvation possible if we will trust his love and pursue his unselfish love. I want to appeal I want to plead, if there's anyone in this congregation, not members of the church, but God has brought you here today and you felt drawn here by the Holy Spirit and you want to give your life to Christ, this is an opportunity to do that. And I'd like to see your hand. If you want to give your life to Christ, maybe prepare for baptism, but you haven't done that and you need to do it. You know you need to do it. You've been drawn, but you just haven't made that decision. I want to plead with you to do it today. Don't put it off. The Savior loves you. And this God of heaven has poured himself in Christ and kissed all of us, guilty as we are. So raise your hand. If you raise your hand, if there's anyone here, make that decision today. I want to invite you to do it. Let that grace of God. And I want to pray with you after the service. I don't know who's here, but God may have brought someone here today. Needs to make that decision. And I want to give you that opportunity. In a few moments, we're going to have silent prayer. And in that silent prayer, I'm going to be praying, Lord, pour the Savior into my heart. Pour his love into my heart. Let me pursue that perfection. Pursue it. This side of heaven, I can probably never say I'm perfect or say that we're holy. I don't think this side of heaven will be able to do that. Because I'm already a sinner. I'm already got a fallen nature. But I want to pursue the perfection of God's love. I want to learn to love the way he loves. And he's defined what that means. And during that silent prayer, I'm going to ask God to help me pursue to love the way he loves. And I invite you to do the same. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, you're the one that gave us the instruction. We sit at the feet of Jesus today, not my feet. I'm just a poor, pitiful, broken human being like everybody else in this room. But we've sat in Scripture at the feet of Jesus, who's challenged us to make sure there's nothing lacking. He gave up everything. He did not ask the rich young ruler to give up anything he wouldn't give up. He had already given up all of heaven, all the glories of the universe. He stood before him in poverty. He was rich, but he was poor. And all he did is ask the rich young ruler to do the same, take up that cross and follow him. Heavenly Father, please help us all to be willing to surrender everything to you. Absolutely everything. In the next few moments, hear our cries for help to love the way you love. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. Or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.